Let me give you a setting, okay? So it's lunch. It's right after lunch. You're at work. And so after lunch, one of your coworkers walks in, and it's immediately obvious that they had salad for lunch because they got this big old honking chunk of spinach up in their tooth right here. And it's right there. You can't miss it. And so every time they smile or say anything, you see it. Like they had a whole head of cabbage hanging out of their teeth right in there. And so what do you do? You know, is it the loving thing to say something and risk embarrassing them? Or is it the loving thing to hope they go and see the mirror? Do you kind of hint and wiggle your teeth and, you know, kind of give that? Or do you just say, look, pal, you got something hanging in here and you're grossing me out? Or do you just hope that the rude guy down the hall will do it? You know, what do you do with that? What's loving, what's not? Or you're out for a drive. You're going somewhere. You're going to somebody's house or some meeting somewhere, you and your husband. The two of you are out, and as you go along, well, ding-dong over here forgot to get the address, right? And so the GPS, which is a wonderful invention, is of no value if you don't know where you're going. And so he's driving by Braille. Kind of, he went there like 5 years, 20 years ago, kind of remembers where it is, and is hoping as he drives around, he's going to find it, you know, like magic, because he's that kind of good, right? And except you're over in the passenger seat sighing loudly, repeatedly, right? And you don't have to say a word because he already knows what you're thinking and you're trying not to say a word. And so like a fool, Nimrod looks around at you and asks this question. Don't you trust me? Exactly how do you answer that? The speaker at the men's retreat last week said he asked his wife that. They're up on a mountain ridge in a kind of a risky area. She's sighing loudly. He turns around and says, don't you trust me? And I'm paraphrasing, but roughly she said, no, I don't trust you, but I'm stuck with you, so turn around and get us out of this mess, right? And of course, men have the opposite issue if the wife says, how does this dress look, right? So it's all, when do you speak truth? When do you not speak truth? When do you lie? Right, oh, let's raise the bar a little higher. I've had this conversation countless times. People make appointments to come in and ask me this question in one form or another. You have a family member that is not living a lifestyle that you consider correct. They're living a lifestyle that you consider wrong, right? It could be a sibling you've got, a parent, a child, an aunt, an uncle, whatever it may be. But you've got this family situation, and they're living completely contrary to your values, and they want to come and visit. They want to come to your house. Now, whatever that lifestyle may be, maybe it's an alcoholic problem. Maybe they're living with a boyfriend, girlfriend, and you disagree with that. Maybe they're engaged in some same-sex relationship. Maybe there's some drug abuse. Any number of things that you disagree with, you've actually talked to your kids about why that is wrong, and they want to come to your house and stay with you, and you're trying to figure out, do you say something about the lifestyle, or do you just ignore the lifestyle? Do you address it, confront it, try to speak truth into it? Or do you simply accept them as they are and let them come in? I have no idea how many appointments I've had with folks trying to sort that out, right? So how do you know when to speak the truth and when to simply love someone unconditionally? Right? The Bible's pretty clear. The verses are on your outline, but here they are up on the screen for you. Ephesians 4, where Paul writes it this way. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, literally it says truthing in love, being really truthful in a loving way, right? We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Or Proverbs says it this way. Take a look at this verse, where he says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's exactly opposite of what you would expect, right? The wounds from a friend, although painful, although they pierce, they hurt, actually produce life in you, where the kisses that feel so sweet and tender are deceptive and produce death in you. And the verse calls us to be the kind of friends who speak truth, who wound our friends for their good and their benefit, right? But which truth? How much truth? All truth? Do we just go around every day with all of our friends saying, let me tell you the truth, and let me tell you the truth, and let me tell you the truth, and here's the truth about you, and here's the truth about you, and truth about you, and let me give you some more truth, and here's more truth, and more truth, and more truth, and more truth. Or you know, how do we do with this thing? And isn't it loving? Isn't this what love is? To accept someone in spite of. And we're constantly caught in this vice of truth-telling and love. Confrontation and caring. Accountability and kindness. And so this is another tension. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about managing tensions. It's not a problem you can solve. It is a tension you manage. You can't swing to one extreme or the other. You've got to figure out how to manage truth and love at the same point in time. So let's begin where we have the last several weeks. Let's look at what God says about this. We probably don't need to say a ton about this because it's pretty obvious, but what does God have to say about truth? Well, first, we know that God calls us to the highest level of truth and honesty in how we live and in what we say, right? He calls us to live a holy life, to live a life pleasing to him, a life that is just to be holy as he is holy. And he calls us to not only live truth, but to speak truth at all times. So there's a whole mess. I put some verses on here. Proverbs 12 says, you know, that truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. It's the truth that lasts, not the deception. Or Proverbs 14:25 says, a truthful witness saves lives. You see what he's saying? Telling the truth saves the life of your friend or your family member. It saves them from destroying themselves. It draws them back. If I go in to see the doctor and I've got some mega infection going on inside of me, but the doctor wants to be loving and doesn't want to hurt my feelings, he says, and he doesn't tell me about the infection, I suffer. I need a doctor who's going to shoot it straight and say, you have an infection, and if you don't deal with it, it's going to do this to you. I need the truth. Jesus says the truth is what sets you free. So it's the truth that saves us. So what does God say about love? Well, I mean, God calls us to the highest levels of unconditional love. We're to love each other with the exact same love that God has for us. Jesus repeats over and over and over, love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, he says, look, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's really clear. God has loved us unconditionally. He's loved us just like we are. And he says, now you take that love, mirror it, and give it away. It says ultimately that love is the greatest evidence of, it's the greatest evidence that we've been touched by Jesus, that we begin to love unconditionally, right? And so this is how God loves us. And he loves us always, and he loves us completely, and he loves us unconditionally. He loves us no matter who, no matter what. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not empty. It does envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And God says, love that way. And then Peter complicates it, because if you over in 1 Peter 4:8, he kind of echoes it, and he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is able to accept the sin in the sinner and still love them. I mean, that's what unconditional love really is. And so we've got this tension, truth and love. And we find ourselves there all the time, day in and day out. And so the temptation, again, is to swing to one side or the other. So let's take a second and talk about the dangers of imbalance. Okay, so if you're and Wiersbe at the top of your outline says it best, really. We could say this and move on, but we won't. But he says, truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. If you only give the truth and you just pound people with the truth, you beat them up. And if you only love and are your only tender, but you never actually speak any truth into their lives, well, it's just pure hypocrisy because you don't really love them at that point. Because you aren't concerned about their well-being and their best, because you never tell them, hey, man, you're destroying your life here. There's a church in the New Testament. One of the churches struggled with both ends of the spectrum. It's the church of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses both of these. So grab your Bible, your app, whatever you got. Turn over to 1 Corinthians for a second. And let's start in 1 Corinthians 13, that passage that is so familiar to us, right? This love passage. And in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says these words. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Or the message says it this way. It says, if I speak with human eloquence or in angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. I mean, you see what he's saying. Says you can bring the truth, man. You can be dead on. You can be saying all the right things, but if there is no love in what you say, it's destructive. It's worthless. It's fingernails on the chalkboard. And evidently the Corinthians had a problem of really shooting it straight with each other to the point they were destroying each other and there was no love. And frankly, I mean, we probably all have some friend who claims to have the gift of prophecy and discernment. And maybe they do. They probably do. There are all kinds of folks who have been gifted to see right and wrong, truth and error, to be able to discern what's going on in somebody's life and recognize what is damaging. But the dilemma I've experienced was we need to be wary of that because the prophets of our day end up walking around and pounding on each other, pounding on everybody. And they're saying, hey, I'm just telling you what God says here, which is true, but they leave a wreckage of bodies all behind them. And so we've got to be wary of that a little bit. But there's an opposite error. Turn back a few pages in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And they're pretty schizophrenic. They had this love thing where they thought they were loving but had no truth. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans tolerate, that there is a man in the church, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. You get it? You see the picture? I mean, you've got a deal going on in the church where there's a man who is sleeping, probably not with his mom, but with his dad's, you know, new wife of some sort like that. And so there's this thing is going on in the church, right? And so what's happening in the church? Well, look at verse 2. It says, and you are proud. Proud of what? They're proud of how loving they are, how tolerant they are, how accepting they are. And they're looking at this thing going, well, here's a guy in sin and we are loving unconditionally and we're caring for this person no matter what their life is. And they're proud of their tolerance and their love. But look at what Paul says. And you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship this man who has been doing this? I mean, there's this sexual sin and what they're letting... They're letting the infection into the church, but they're allowing the destructive lifestyle go on. There's no longer any standards. There's no longer any truth. There's no longer any holiness. And there's simply tolerance. So truth without love leaves broken people in its wake. And love without truth allows people to destroy their lives because of sin. And so truth is what you say, and love is how you say it. And we must have both. If we don't manage attention and go one end to the other, we leave a wake of broken lives. And so there's kind of four options on how this might play out. Take a look. We'll just kind of work our way through them real quick. Right? So you could have bad truth and bad delivery. You could have all the wrong things to say and say it in a really lousy way. You could be unloving about saying the wrong stuff. Or you could have good truth. What you're saying is accurate. You just have no love in the way you deliver this stuff. And so you're telling everybody the truth, but you're not caring or sensitive or loving anybody at all. Or you could have bad truth and excellent delivery. You could just be loving everybody, but the stuff you're telling them is worthless. But what we want is obviously good truth and good delivery. We're really giving love in a way that is loving and tender and calling people to the best. So what do we do with this? Let me give you some action steps. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on what to do with this.
First and foremost is you got to study. You start with studying the example of Jesus. No, nobody's nailed this like Jesus. John writes at the beginning of his gospel, and he says that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling right here among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, unconditional love, and full of truth. That Jesus was the perfect blend, completely all in with love and with truth. And so Jesus models what that looks like, because Jesus was comfortable grabbing a whip and driving people out of the temple. Jesus was comfortable looking into the eyes of the Pharisees and saying, "You brood of vipers, you snakes." And at the exact same time, he was comfortable going to dinner with a prostitute and caring for a woman caught in adultery and loving the people who are a mess. And so Jesus spoke hard truth, and he loved unconditionally. I mean, just think about Peter. There's two events in Peter's life. Towards the end of Jesus' life, a few months beforehand, he's talking about going to the cross. Jesus is headed to the cross. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's trying to prep the boys about where he's headed. He pulls them all aside and says, "Guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed and executed." And he begins to talk about the cross. And Peter stands up in a fit of brilliance. He stands up before Jesus and goes, "But you can't do that. No." And he's like, "God forbid that you would go to the cross." And Jesus wheels on him. And basically says, get behind me, Satan. And if you're familiar with that, you've heard all your life, that doesn't seem overly shocking. But you see what he's saying? When's the last time you had somebody look you in the eyeball and say, "You're Satan"? You're thinking like Satan. You're being Satan to me. I mean, this is strong language. I mean, these are harsh words. I mean, usually when we're talking about something like that, if we want to kind of use that, we'll say, "Hey, the words you use, and they sound like they're from hell or something." You know, we rarely turn around and go, "You're Satan." That's kind of what he's doing here. I mean, strong truth. A few months later, Jesus is betrayed. On the night he's betrayed again, he's with all the guys. He said, "I'm about to be betrayed. You guys are going to scatter." Peter steps up, right? Says, "Not me, baby. I'm in. You die, I die, side by side. They're going to take us both back to back. I'm in." If you know the story, they arrest Jesus. They haul him off. He's in a courtyard later that night, and they're just beating the stew out of him. And Peter's on the outskirts of this thing, kind of observing. And three different times, people come up going, "Hey, you were with Jesus." "Nope, not me." "Hey, you were with Jesus." "Don't know the guy." "Don't want to know the guy." "You were with Jesus." "No, I vow by heaven that I do not know Jesus." And in that moment, a rooster crows, and somehow the crowds part, and Jesus and Peter lock eyes. And Peter knows that Jesus knows that he's just denied him three times. And Jesus is executed the next day. They put him in the grave. And on Sunday morning, he comes out of the grave. And with his first interaction, when the women come to the tomb and they first see him, Jesus gives these instructions. He says, "I need you to gather up all the guys. I need you to get all the disciples together so I can meet with them." And then he says this, "And Peter, I need you to make sure that Peter is there, because I love Peter." It's Peter that gets singled out on the seashore, where Jesus can three different times say, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Not to shame him, but to restore him. Jesus is this perfect blend of grace and truth. He never shies away from the hard truth, and he never shies away of giving love in an unconditional way. And really, if you struggle to balance this, one of the first things let me recommend is dive into the writings of John. John uses the word truth and the word love more than any other writer in the Scriptures. His gospel and his three letters are soaked with truth and love. It is as if he's trying to say, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Let me show you how that works in life. Okay, so first step I'm going to tell you, study the example of Jesus. Soak yourself in that. Plus, the more you study Jesus, the more you become like Jesus, and you'll be better at balancing this stuff. So that's the first step. Second step I would give you in trying to tension through this thing is to filter all of your truth-telling through love. If you have to err on one side of the other, you want to err on the side of love, and you want to use truth to always build up. Ephesians 4:29 says this. Says, do not let any unwholesome talk, destructive talk, come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do you see what he's saying? When it comes to truth-telling is always for the benefit of someone else. We must be on our guard if our goal in telling the truth is to make us feel better. If you've allowed yourself to get to the point of frustration where you're finally saying, I'm going to say this, I'm going to get this off my chest, I'm going to tell them the truth, it's now about you, right? It's not about their benefit. So being honest, telling the truth, is always about lifting them up. It's about making them better. It's about calling them more. And so really, I've got to decide to tell the truth to them when it's going to help them. Which means I need to be aware of the when and the where and the how and the what, right? I need the right words at the right time, at the right place, in the right way. And all of that is about love. If we love the other person, then we're going to want to make them better. One of the great moments in my life took place when I was late in high school. For a variety of reasons, I'd gotten involved in all these activities around the school. And one of them, I'd spent about a year kind of working in the drama department. I'd become the backstage expert. Knew how to set all the lights up and did all this stuff, did it for all the productions, did it for anything that was going on in the school. I became the guy that everybody turned to, and I'd been doing it for a year or so, and then they were doing some musical. I don't really remember what it is now, you know, but it was going to be some big deal, maybe it was Sound of Music, I don't remember. And I volunteered to do it again, but somehow I just got bored. I became a high school kid that I was, you know, and I became irresponsible. And I decided I don't want to do it anymore, so I just kind of quit doing it, but didn't bother to tell anybody I wasn't going to do it anymore. I quit showing up. You know, and I'd go and then maybe miss a day, go and miss 3 days. I missed a week. I just didn't show up. And there was this great moment when a guy named Mr. Harris, I didn't know he was a Christian at the time, I found out later, but Mr. Harris finds me. He's the choir director. And he finds me one day. And he stops me. And he was so good, tender, honest. He said, you haven't been showing up. I said, no, I hadn't really been showing up. Have you decided you don't want to do it anymore? And I kind of decided I don't want to do it anymore. He says, well, here's the thing. You committed to do it. And there's an awful lot of people counting on you. And if you don't do it, you're going to be the one who looks bad. And you're going to be the one who regrets it. And you're only hurting yourself. And he tenderly spoke incredible truth into me. But in the end, what he did is he said, he made me want to be better. Right? He called me to something more. So when it comes to giving truth to people, it's always about helping them want to be better. It's not about pounding them. Because see, there's two ways to give truth, right? You can give bad truth, which we tend to think about this, is that my job is to go around and tell everybody the truth. I mean, tell you what's wrong with you, and what's wrong with you, and what's wrong with you, and da, 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 da. But there's also a truth that we need to give about what's right with you. If you're talking to a fellow believer, and you can talk, this person is an image bearer, indwelt by the Spirit of God, accepted by God as they are, gifted and empowered to change the world. Love, they're the salt and light of the earth. There's no condemnation. They're accepted. And sometimes truth needs to be, they need to be reminded of who they are so that they live in it as opposed to reminded of where they're screwing up. Most of us are crystal clear that we've screwed up. We really don't need help seeing that. But we always forget who we are in Jesus, and we desperately need that reminder. So we filter it through love. And then the last action step, let me give you this, is that I need to know who I am and who I'm talking to. Okay, I need to know who I am and who I'm talking to. We all have a bent on this scale, right? All of us have a tendency. We either tend towards the hard side of love, right? We tend towards, I'm going to give it to him. I'm the straight shooter. I give it to him. I'm honest to a fault at times, but I'm honest. So some of us tend towards the hard side of this conversation, and then others of us tend towards the softer side. We want to love people. We want everybody to feel love. We want everybody to, you know, and we get pulled over here and sucked into this terminal niceness that we never say the truth. But we have to know who we are, which way we lean, and then do some compensation. Right? Because if you're over here on the hard side, you're like a hammer and everything is a nail. And you're just constantly pounding the truth. And there are times you need to zip it up or at least begin to figure out how to wrap that thing in velvet with some concern. And I've lost track of how many times I realized that was an excellent opportunity to keep my mouth shut. And I didn't. And if you're over here on the softer side, and your goal is to love and accept and care, somewhere in this thing, you're going to have to grow a backbone. And you're going to have to say, look, I love you, but I got to tell you, you're destroying yourself. You're destroying others. You're damaging this relationship. Whatever it is, you've got to know. Your bent is here, and you've got to begin to strengthen up on this thing. Right? And so we have to have both. You've got to know who you are. When you enter into truth and love, you better know how you're coming in, what your bias is, and be aware of that. But the other part of it is you need to be aware of who you're talking to. Who is the receiver? Who's the audience on this deal? Because if you've got kids, you know that you've got one kid that you kind of look at sideways, they're crushed. And you've got another kid that you better get up in their grill if you're going to make a difference, right? You better know who you're talking to, because you know what? If you're a hard side guy dealing with a soft side person, you will crush them. And if you're a soft side person trying to deal with a hard side person, you better bring the ammo. And look, years ago, I got guys in my office, and the guy's been through it. I mean, he's got a tough deal going on. He's been dealt some tough hand. I mean, it's really tough. And he's screwing it up. You know, I mean, he's just making a mess of things. There'd been an affair involved, all kinds of stuff. And so I'm listening. I'm trying to be sensitive. And, you know, because I've done the counselor training thing, be sensitive. I'm going, oh, wow. I'm trying to love the guy. And at the same time, I'm trying to coach him on a couple of steps on what he ought to do. And we're about, I mean, we're deep into this thing. We've been going on for quite some time. And there's really not much happening. I can kind of tell, man, it's like ping, ping. It's all bouncing off of him. Nothing is soaking in. Everything's Teflonning right off. He's not getting it. And all of a sudden, my mind, God kind of whispers in going, you're being soft on a hard guy. And so I reach over here to my little counseling bag of tricks and pull out a howitzer. And I blast him between the eyeballs as hard as I can. And he kind of rocks back a little bit. And then I reach over here into this little counseling bag of tricks, and I pull out a Louisville slugger, and I start pounding on this guy as hard as I can for about 15 minutes. And I'm going, you got to listen. It's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. And I'm going after it, and I'm thinking, this guy will hate me when it's all over with. Matter of fact, there was one guy in my office, and I looked at him one day, and I said, you're never coming back anyway, so let me tell you the truth. You know, because there's people that you better get up in their grill if it's going to get through to them. And both of those guys, when it was over, went, wow, that's the best thing I've ever heard. Thank you. You better know who you're talking to, right? Know your tendency. And you have to die to your preferred style for the benefit of others. And look, none of this is easy. Staff, we watched a video a few weeks ago. We were kind of grappling through hard conversations and whatnot and feedback and all this other stuff. A gal named Sheila Haynes, she put this, here's part of the dilemma. You and I live at a crossroads right here. And on one side, every one of us need to grow and learn. Every one of us in this room want to get better, right? Every one of us want to go from where we are and move, and we want to be better. We want to change. We want to be transformed. We want to become more like Jesus. We want to love more. We want to live in a way that's... And so what that means is if we want to change, something has to change. And so we need some feedback. We need some truth about where we are that moves us. And so you would think that everyone was going, please, everybody tell me a lot of truth. Woohoo, thanks for the truth. But there's another factor involved, right? Because we not only need to grow and learn, we desperately need to be loved and accepted as I am right now. And unconditional love says this: love me as I am. Not when I change, not when I get better. Love me as I am. Right? And that's true for every one of us. It's true for the one speaking truth and the one receiving truth. We want to change, and we're saying, help me change. But I need to be loved. Love me as I am. And there's this struggle. We were having a family meeting a while back. Family meeting. And going on with some stuff, yada, yada, and we were talking about feedback and honesty and all this kind of stuff. One of my kids, one of the most brilliant things I've ever heard. I mean, it was brilliant. We're sitting there, we're talking about getting feedback and whatnot, and he said, I want to hear the truth, but I don't want to hear the truth. I know I'm not where I would be if I heard more truth, but I'm terrified, you know. And there's this fear that we want to be loved and we want to be helped at exactly the same moment. And so when you grapple with this thing, you are coming into the very heart of what makes us a human being. Love me, help me. And it takes such a tender balance to speak truth that is basically saying there's something wrong with you and let me help you get better, and to love, which says you don't need to change a thing and I will love you exactly as you are. In the end, only Jesus does this, because that's his promise. That's his promise, isn't it? I love you exactly as you are, but I won't leave you where you are. I will take you along. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more he does that in us. And the more, as a truth teller, we walk with Jesus, the more he teaches us to do the very thing he does. And we become the mouthpiece and the tool that he uses to shape people. Men and women, this is holy ground. These are hard things. And we cannot shy away on either end. We must be the body of Christ with one another and speak the truth in love and wound our friends so that God can do fresh work in their lives. Let's pray, you guys. Jesus, I thank you that you get this right when we don't. I thank you that you love us in ways that are beyond our wildest imaginations. And I thank you that you never, ever, ever shy away from the truth. And I thank you, Jesus, that you never give us more truth than we can handle in a given moment, that you just lay it out bit by bit over our lives till we see ourselves. But you never layer love. You just pour it on, and you just keep pouring it on. Lord, make us like that. Make us people who love unconditionally and with the skill of a surgeon bring the appropriate truth to bear. Lord, for the on the receiving side. Lord, enable us to receive both truth and love, to allow truth to penetrate and not to deflect, but allow the hard things we need to hear to pierce into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as that happens and those wounds hurt, that you would bind us up with your love and transform us. Thank you for my friends. Lord, thank you that we can come together as a church like this and grapple with tough, tough relational things. Enable us, Lord, to be a place where there is no shortness of truth or love, and we are filled up to the max. And Lord, I pray that our homes, Lord, fill them up with love and with truth. In your name we pray. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen.